Welcome to episode 3 of YuriBrito.com podcast. Thanks for joining us once more. I hope you've had a chance to look at our previous two podcasts. Hope you had an opportunity to interact with the content and some of the discussions we've had on a variety of issues in the religious and political news. This is the third of 5 trial podcasts I like to do and gauge the interest of my readership to see if truly there is an interest in such a commentary and analysis of current news. And if there is, I will continue to provide these daily interactions. And if not, as I said before, I will go back to my zone and concentrate on other matters where I find my gift to be more suitable. Again, welcome to this episode. And on this episode, I'd like to discuss 3 issues that are current on the radar of religion in our day. The first one is the candidacy of Albert Mohler for the president of the Southern Baptist Convention in 2020. The second pertains to Ross Douthat's article in the New York Times regarding the overstated collapse of American Christianity. And the final is the unfortunate news of comedian John Crist and his collapse into sexual immorality. Thanks for joining us. It's a pleasure to have you once again on this episode. Our first topic of conversation regards the nomination of Albert Mohler to lead the Southern Baptist Convention in 2020. A nomination that has historically begun fairly early in the process. Typically, there is a waiting as one nears the convention to begin talking about nominations, but the Mohler nomination has begun almost more than 6 months ahead of the Southern Baptist Convention, which will be in Orlando in 2020. In an article on Religious News Service about such a nomination, says that the race for Southern Baptist president may already be over following news that Al Mohler Jr. will likely be nominated to run as the nomination's next president. Al Mohler has received various endorsements already. Of course, it helps that he is perhaps the most prominent voice in the SBC, the most intellectually stimulating voice. It also helps that he is the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, which is the denomination's most prominent seminary that also has had the remarkable ability to produce hundreds and hundreds of graduates over the years, really pervasive in the Southern Baptist. You'll probably find a vast majority of pastors coming from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And so Al Mohler's candidacy is actually quite natural. Now, why has Mohler decided to take on this presidency at this particular time? Back in 2008, he was one of the candidates for the position, but he dropped out due to health issues. He could have entered the race in previous elections, but he has decided to do it now. Part of the rationale here is that 2020, as we know, will be when we are nearing the re-election of Donald J. Trump, and Al Mohler has been, in some ways, a fairly middle ground voice concerning Donald Trump, whereas the current president of Southern Baptist Convention, J.D. Greer, who is a megachurch pastor from Durham, North Carolina, who is serving now his second term, has been fairly outspoken against Donald Trump. Al Mohler has been relatively, let's say, quiet in matters regarding Donald Trump, though he has said in the past, especially in 2016, he has spoken out against the morality of Donald Trump, which should come as no surprise. He has also been involved in some controversies recently with John MacArthur and his tribe there in California, where he has taken a very different position regarding the issue of race and also in his support of certain characters within the Southern Baptist Convention, within evangelicalism, that some would consider to be dangerous voices. But overall, I still believe that Al Mohler is perhaps the best voice to lead the Southern Baptist Convention. not only for his Calvinistic viewpoint, for his desire to preserve orthodoxy within the Southern Baptist Convention for the last decades, but also because of his ability to engage very difficult issues. And as a cautious observant of these issues, one who opines in a way that is not overreactionary, as we've seen so often in our day. And even though I am not a Southern Baptist, far from it theologically, I tend to believe that Moeller is a right option for the Southern Baptist Convention, not only because of our theological similarities, but also because of the reasons I mentioned. I think Moeller is a helpful voice in conversations regarding theology, regarding unity, and perhaps a more moderate voice in conversations regarding race and sexual abuse in Southern Baptist Convention. Of course, I'm sure there are voices that would offer a more, let's say, a more like-minded view to mine when it comes to all these issues. But I think Moeller's intellect, his long commitment to the ideals of orthodoxy and evangelical zeal, and his stability on a variety of issues would make him a much better candidate than, I would say, J.D. Greer, and certainly a better candidate than some of the options out there, which I think truly radicalize Southern Baptist Convention, take them in one particular direction, not leaving room for other voices. And so three cheers for Al Moeller, and I really hope he will be the voice that leads the Southern Baptists to a new generation. The second topic is an article by Ross Douthat, The Overstated Collapse of American Christianity, found on the New York Times. As we know, Ross is one of the few sane voices in the New York Times, and he writes an opinion piece fairly often, where I tend to find a lot of agreement with him. He is a voice of reason. He is a Catholic who is a clear critic of the things he sees within Catholicism, one who is not someone who embraces everything that comes from the Vatican, but a very clear thinker, one who has done a fairly good job in talking about religion in general and Christendom in particular. On this article, Ross talks about how the apocalyptic wing of sociology, which analyze religious decline in our day, have really failed to discern certain statistics. They have essentially brought all of Christendom together without understanding the kinds of nuances that only a religious expert like Ross Douthat can probably analyze. So a couple things can be talked about when it comes to this article in the New York Times, which I'll link for our readers later on. This kind of cautious analysis is helpful for those of us who are interested in all things religion in America in particular. But Ross talks about how the understanding of sociologists really needs to be more carefully analyzed. For example, he says, measured by religious affiliation, yes, the millennial generation is the most secular in modern American history. Measured by religious attendance, they are the least churched of American adults. That much of the secular young people story is true. But most people will stop there. Ross goes on and says, but religious attendance ebbs and then flows across the life cycle, falling when you leave home, and then increasing with child rearing and with the encroachment of mortality. Now, what do we learn from that? What we learn is that modern Christendom is inconsistent. That's what we learn. There's nothing positive about what Ross says. He's simply stating the fact that there is a kind of ebb and flow, that the stage of life you're in will determine your church attendance, for example. And so if you leave college, typically, we see this very much in our evangelical ethos, if you leave college at the age of 18, there's a rapid decline because college students, even coming from evangelical circles, typically don't think about where they're going to church or should they go to church when they're in college. It's a sad reality, but a very clear reality in the evangelical scene. The religious attendance does change. And he goes on and says, when the political scientist Ryan Burge recently compared weekly church attendance among today's 20-something to weekly attendance among 20-somethings in 1990, he actually found a tiny increase. Church attendance has been falling among the middle-aged and early elderly cohorts, but the typical millennial or Generation Z American is slightly more likely to be a weekly churchgoer than the generation born in the 1990s. Again, nothing very encouraging about this, but it is a step further in the statistic. It is a better way of understanding precisely what's happening here. So we're not seeing the collapse of evangelicalism in comparison to the 90s. We're seeing a basic flat line with perhaps a little increase in church attendance today between the millennial generation compared to the Generation X, those born in the 1990s. So again, not an outstanding fact, but something to consider here when we look at doomsday apocalyptic scenarios, which essentially prophesy the end of Christendom. Furthermore, and this is interesting, reading the words from a Catholic, according to Ross, what we see as the collapse of Christendom, the decline of religious attendance, for example, is actually taken from the collapse of attendance in Catholic Mass. And so Ross talks about that the nature of this fall stems mainly from the Catholic side of Christendom rather than the Protestant side. In fact, what he sees very clearly is that evangelicalism continues to grow. Clear gospel churches continue to grow, while the obvious fact of mainline churches continue to decline. And so, three cheers for healthy orthodoxy that continues to grow. But Ross actually talks about how the sex abuse scandals and the revival of liberal Catholic programs under Pope Francis, the embattlement of conservative Catholicism, actually has led to a greater decline in Christendom, but in particular, it affects the Catholic Church, which means that the numbers have to be even more clearly divided. We may find that at the end of the day, evangelical Protestantism is increasing in numbers, and that seems to be the trend, whereas the decline is happening in mainline churches and in Catholicism. But the question is, will this continue, or is this merely a part of the complexity and confusion that the Catholic Church finds itself in, which leads to confusion in the Catholic population? The question is, where will these numbers be 10 years from now? That's a very interesting point. Is church for all times and in all seasons, or is church only for the misery and the despair phases of a Christian's life? And of course, the answer is that the Lord's worship, the worship of our God, is to be for all phases of life, whether in despair or contentment, whether in misery or in happiness. The Lord commands us to be with his people at all times when they meet together. And so there is an overstated collapse of American Christianity, and until we rebuild a Christendom in a fervent way, in a way that is zealous, in a way that is grounded in the scriptures, we're going to continue to decline. Mainline churches will continue to decline, and I hope this decline will lead to a revival of the evangelical Protestant church that is truthful and that calls upon men and women to repent and to turn to the kingdom of God as their only hope in this world. The third and final news is a fairly sad one, and it's published at discern.com, quoting Charisma News. And it's entitled, John Crist Cancels Tour After Numerous Reports of Sexual Misconduct. He admits to sexual sin and addiction struggles. Now, I've talked about this before. This is very sad. It's sad for a number of reasons. It's sad for John Crist, who failed to live in a godly way in the entertainment world. He failed to live in a faithful way in a world, in which he knew would bring about these kinds of temptations. I'm not 100% sure, but it appears that John Chris didn't have any local church to attend, that he was not under the authority of any pastor, which continues to shock me. Why are, please, for the love of all that is holy, why are these Christian artists continuing to believe that they can enter the entertainment world as an evangelical Christian without the authority of a local church? What are these men thinking? What kind of upbringing have they received where they think that only a few friends or the occasional pastoral counsel is sufficient to help them endure the level of temptation in the world they live in? It is absolutely absurd to think that's happening. And John Christ is just another product of this kind of ecclesiastical anarchism. I pray, it seems like he has admitted to all the sexual sins and addictions. His statement, which was printed, is not as specific as I would like, but I think it's a good beginning, but I hope it goes even further than that. And he begins to not only assume his guilt, but he begins to repent to each person that he has deeply hurt. And we know that sexual sin and sexual abuse leaves lasting marks on these women. John Christ used his powerful platform as a comedian to lead women astray, to exploit vulnerable women. He used his platform to do things that are outlandish, sinful, devious, and that God despises. He says in his confession that I have treated relationships with women far too casually, in some cases even recklessly. Yeah, you think? A man who has been undergoing these kind of sexual addictions, or whatever you want to call them, should have sought out help early on. But you see, the enticement of the entertainment world is profound. And I'm sure at this point, the Billy Graham rule sounds rather attractive, doesn't it? The Pence rule sounds rather attractive. If you are a man, listen to me right now. There is simply no way you can resist the evil temptations. There is no way you can resist the power of sex without biblical, faithful, ecclesiastical accountability. There simply is no way. Because he was indeed a very funny guy. But what we don't see in all these tours is the kind of stuff happening in the background. And that's the kind of stuff that I've always worried about, and I'll continue to worry about with young, successful Christians, whether they work in the church or outside the church. When you represent Christ, you need to carry the name of God with honesty and integrity. There is no room for perfection. Everybody understands that. But in that world, in that kind of life, there ought to be plenty of room for confession. And so I am deeply saddened by this. And of course, I'm even more saddened for the women who suffered under John Christ. May God give you mercy and grace, and may God provide with you the help and the healing and the counsel and the wisdom needed as you live through this abuse and as you understand your identity in Jesus Christ. May you not forget it. And may John Christ not only repent, but may he live a life of repentance. And my principle for pastors, in cases like these, were he a pastor, I would say, never, never more return to the ministry. I think John Christ is in a different capacity, in a different role. But when it comes to speaking for the gospel, I hope any tours he may do in the future may include a very heavy dose of what he has learned, what he has repented and is continually repenting of, and that he affirms very clearly the amount of damage that he did on his victims. That is our final piece of news, a very unfortunate piece of news, but I want all my listeners to realize that sexual temptation is no easy thing. Let he who believes he can endure it, going on tours and traveling through hotels, let he who thinks he can endure, repent of that, because he will surely fall if he doesn't, and if he doesn't seek the wisdom and the counsel and the accountability of a local church and a local pastor. Thanks for listening to this episode. I'm Yuri Brito, and we will see you again.